So if she's decided that she doesn't want to do anything, it's not happening, is it? Yeah, unless you've got a big brother that that takes control. Okay, so as I said, we are starting, there are 4 weeks worth of sermons with this course, but obviously Pastor Moses will be speaking next Sunday, so I might have to condense two in the week after. They're quite long, so it's a bit of a task to try and pray-see them down. But before we get into the talk, just to explain what Just Walk Across the Room is, and it's actually a course looking at that topic that I know that as soon as I say it, you'll all go, maybe not visually, but inside, you'll be rolling your eyes and suppressing a groan, but it's evangelism. And you maybe, as you start to think about that and realise what we're talking about, now be thinking, oh, did I put my name on that list? Do I really want to go? Or what have I got on for the next few Sundays that maybe gives me an excuse to get out of this? But I hope that that isn't the case. I hope that that isn't what everybody's thinking. Because what we're going to discover from this course is that evangelism can be simple. And it can be as simple as taking a walk across the room. I meant to bring the book with me this morning, but the course is based on a book by the same name, written by Bill Hybels. And the book's rooted in a story that's told right at the beginning of the book of someone who was living far from God, but whose world was turned upside down by a meeting. And it started with a walk across the room. So what happened was Bill Hybels had been invited to a luncheon, and as he and the others that had been invited were going into the ballroom, it was going to be like a sit-down lunch. As they sat round the tables, they were encouraged to how it goes, do introduce yourself to the people around the table, tell them your names. So they were in the process of doing this, and sitting right opposite Bill Hybels was an Afro-American guy, a big guy. I think he'd been some athlete. And so they said their names. And as this guy said his name, it was apparent that he was a Muslim. And they didn't think anything of it. They introduced themselves and then the luncheon started. But as they were sort of sitting around, this guy caught Bill's eye and mouthed to him, "I love your books." Bill Hybels has written loads of books. So he was a little bit, surprised that this man would know who he was and have read his books. But this is how it is the account of it in the book. So this is Bill speaking. He said, "I looked over my shoulder to see if there was some famous author standing behind me. There wasn't, so I said, 'Me?' And he said, 'Yeah, you, we'll talk later.' And he had this huge grin on his face, but I still thought that he had me confused with someone else. So after lunch, he pulls me off to the side and says, 'Now I understand this is probably a little confusing because you assume I'm a Muslim. Let me tell you a quick story. I've been a Muslim my whole adult life. Being an African-American Muslim in a southern city and being in the profession that I am in, it's not always been easy. As you might imagine, I've had some struggles in social settings.' He said, 'In the profession I'm in, we have a lot of cocktail parties and a lot of evening events. And the natural course for me at these parties is that I'm served a drink, I get some hors d'oeuvres, and I try to make business contacts in the room. Inevitably, I wind up standing alone at most parties until enough time has elapsed and I feel like I can gracefully make an exit. And then I subtly leave. This whole dynamic is just something I've learnt to live with.' So he then went on to tell Bill that one night he was at a party and he found himself, as usual, standing with a drink in one hand, no one to talk to. And so as he was thinking about how he could make his exit, he noticed there was a group of men standing and talking, and one man in particular seemed to be chatting to all these guys. And then you know, they obviously all knew each other, had lots of things in common, enjoying each other's company. But then one of the men in the group looked away from the group and saw this man standing on his own. And so he looked back to his group and he excused himself. And then he walked across the room, held out his hand, shook the man's hand and introduced himself and asked him what his name was. From that, they struck up this conversation and they talked about, you know, all the usual stuff of family, what job do you do, you know, how many kids have you got, all that sort of stuff. And finally, it came up about the issue of faith. And the African-American guy just thought, oh, no, you know, this is the point where it all gets a bit awkward and he's normally a bit reticent about what he shares. But they'd got on fairly well, so he told him. And the guy said to him, he said, well, I'm a Christ follower, but the truth be told, I know almost nothing about Islam. Would you do me the courtesy sometime, maybe over breakfast one day, to tell me about Islam and why you decided to commit yourself to it? I would be interested to hear your story. So you can imagine the man's surprise to be asked this, not the reaction that he's normally had. So they agreed that they would meet for breakfast that the next Saturday, and they got on really well together, and the Christian guy was asking him questions and he was listening, and this went on for several weeks. But then at some point the Muslim guy realized that the other man had been a really good listener all the time, and he said he hadn't judged him, he hadn't brought in his own agenda, he just kept showing up and he just kept listening. And this is the rest of the story from the book. So the man said, I really didn't remember that much about the Christian faith. I'd been a Christian at some point in my childhood, but the racism in our community had infiltrated my family's church. Eventually, we just left the faith together. Doesn't take a genius to know when you're not wanted. But for some reason, I was prompted during one of our breakfast meetings to say, you've been such a good listener all this time. Would you be willing to refresh my memory on the Christian faith? From there, it all happened so easily and respectfully and sensitively. And to make a long story short, many months later, after determining that Christianity was the superior faith system, I committed myself to Jesus Christ. And it has made an unbelievable change in my life, Bill. I am part of a local church now, and that is where I came across some of the books that you've written. I can't tell you the difference this whole thing has made in my life and in the lives of all my family members. So, the single greatest gift that Christ followers can give to the people around them is an introduction to the God who created them, who loves them, and who has a purpose for their life. That's what evangelism boils down to constantly be watching for ways to give the single greatest gift to someone who's living far from God. Now, the Christian in this story did something that we can all do. And because he was open to being used by God, guess what happened? He was used by God. God used him in that circumstance with that man. So I wonder what it would take for us to give this gift to someone that we know. Well, here we go. Are you ready to give the single greatest gift to someone today? We're very similar to the people in that story. I don't know who you identify with, but we're like, I know I am. I like to stay and talk to people that I know. When I'm put in a situation where there's lots of people, I will always find the person that I know that I feel comfortable with. I will chat with them. I will sit with them. I will stay with them. I'll enjoy their company. And I think probably we're all like that. Some more extrovert types, like probably Emmanuel. He would probably be more happy to go around and say hello to people and introduce himself to people. think on the whole, we would all fit in that group, wouldn't we? Where we like to stay within our comfort zone, in our comfort circle, our circle of comfort. And that's okay, you know, we don't have to go to parties and like just completely ignore all our friends. There's, you know, that's what we do. But what was different in this story was this man, although he was part of this group, was also aware of what was going on around him. And also looked across the room, and not only did he see someone, he really saw someone. So he noticed the guy sitting alone, and perhaps we'd notice that in a group. But he didn't just notice him, there was something about him that he picked up on. And as he looked, he had his ears open and he heard from the Holy Spirit. He heard something. And I don't know about you, but I think throughout life we have those occasions, don't we, when we're perhaps doing something and suddenly we sort of maybe sense that the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. But sometimes it's like so quick or almost like so quiet that we think, no. And then we ignore it and carry on doing what we're doing. But not this man. He heard something. And so if you can imagine, he's there in this group and over here is this man. And so what he had to do is he had to leave his circle of comfort and he had to cross over to the zone of the unknown, as Bill describes it. He says, what would happen if we were to take a few steps across the room? Is it possible that we could impact someone's eternal destiny, perhaps even of their family? Do you think it would be worth the risk? Now that man, I'm sure, as he was walking across that room, was praying and thinking, I don't know what I'm doing here. I don't know why I'm doing this. I hope when I get there, it's not going to be really awkward or anything. But he thought it was worth the risk. I have another quote. The day Christ followers like you and me stop taking walks across rooms in this manner, the day we stay glued to our circles of comfort, refuse to make the walk, refuse to enter the zone of the unknown, the day Christ followers like you and me stop doing that sort of stuff, it is lights out for the kingdom of God here on earth. It is the beginning of the end of redemptive history. It's the slow defeat of the church, the bride of Christ. It's the end of the dream of Christ that people on earth would come to know him. Now, are we saying that God can't do that? No, of course we're not. We're not saying that he can't break in supernaturally on people's lives. There's lots of stories where, particularly in the Muslim countries, where Jesus has appeared to people in dreams and they've been converted. But if we look at what Jesus said as he was ascending into heaven, he gave a commission to us. He has chosen to include us in his plan of redemption for people to come to know him. And we can't excuse ourselves from that. We are all being called to walk wherever and whenever. So if we've made a choice to follow Jesus, if we've found him to be true, then why would we think that other people wouldn't be interested in knowing about him? If we found it, if we've discovered it, if someone told us and we heard it and believed it, why do we assume that other people won't want to? Because we do, don't we? We think, oh, well, people won't be interested. But at some point, we were interested. At some point, somebody told us. At some point, we heard that message and believed it to be true and experienced God's redemption in our lives. So why would we think nobody else would want to know that? We sometimes listen to the wrong voice, don't we? We sometimes listen to the whisper of the enemy and not to the whisper of God. So we need to be willing to enter the zone of the unknown. We need to listen for the Spirit's promptings. So in order to be effective, we must be led by the Holy Spirit every step of the way, because we can get it wrong when we decide that you know, we want to do it in our own strength, that's when we get ourselves in difficulty. But if we're walking with God, if we're following Jesus, if we've got our ears tuned to what the Holy Spirit is saying, and we let him lead us every step of the way and be willing to step out, even if it means stepping out of that circle of comfort into that zone of the unknown, if we're willing to do that, then the Holy Spirit won't let us down. We can't always see what he's doing, but we have to trust that he knows what he's doing. And the key is that we walk when he says to walk, and also that we don't walk when he tells us not to walk. Sometimes we can go in too soon, but if we're listening to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, then we will get it right. In Matthew 5, verse 13, there are these familiar words: "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden." So we're called to be salt. But I don't know about you, you know, we always have salt and pepper on our table for our food. But the only way that that food is going to be salty is if I actually pick up the salt pot and add the salt to the food. The salt can be there, but unless it has some contact with what we're eating, it's not going to have any impact on that food. The food's not going to be any saltier by having a salt pot next to it. That salt needs to be added to the food to add that flavour. So maybe the thought of doing something like this, or going up to somebody and start talking to them, makes you feel anxious. But remember, when we're responding to the Holy Spirit, that he walks with us as we carry our salt pot across the room, as we bring our salt next to the people that need to experience this. It's something that we can all do, and we can all learn to do it if we decide that that's what we want to do. Romans 5 verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us." So what does that mean for us? It means that there was a time when we weren't walking with God. There's a time when we weren't following Jesus, when we were living our own lives, when we were still sinners. And yet that verse says, it was while we were still sinners, it was while we were far away from God, that Christ died for us. He did that for us. He showed his love for us. And what a gift that was. Not only that God would do that, but that he would do that, give, show that type of love for me. That he would go to those radical lengths to demonstrate it. And how did he do that? He had to take a walk. In Philippians 2, it says, "Have the same attitude of mind Christ Jesus had, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a human being, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." At a specific point in history, Jesus chose to leave his home in heaven, to take a walk, if you like, across the cosmos. And he reached out his hand to people like us. That was some walk that he took for us, that ended up on a cross, that he humbled himself that much for us. He held out his hand to people just like us. And that's the example that he has set for us, and that's the example that he wants us to follow. So, are we ready to give the single greatest gift to someone today? How do we do that? We just walk. An example of Jesus doing this, I mean, there's lots of it actually, if you think about it, in the New Testament, how Jesus makes his way to someone else. But probably one of the ones that probably springs most readily to mind is that of the woman at the well. He was there with his disciples. They were tired. They were hungry. They were thirsty. And his disciples decided that they were going to go and look for some food. But Jesus had spotted this woman. Now, he could have stayed with his friend. He could have gone off, found some food. They could have sat down, had a nice chat, enjoyed each other's company. But Jesus had spotted this woman. And so he chose to leave his circle of comfort to make his way to this woman. And we know that what he did, he sat down and he talked about all sorts of stuff. But not only did he cross a sort of a physical space to get to the woman, he crossed a whole load of things that were obstacles that were in his way. He shouldn't really have been talking to the woman. He shouldn't really have been asking her to draw water for him. She was from a different culture. He crossed cultural divides to get to this woman. And so he starts this conversation, and it sort of meanders, and they chat about different things. And eventually they come back to the water, and he asks her if she wants living water. Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks this water will get thirsty again and again. Anyone who drinks the water I give will never thirst, not ever. The water I give will be an artesian spring within, gushing fountains of endless life." The woman said, "Sir, give me this water so I won't ever get thirsty, won't ever have to come back to this well again." So by walking, making that approach to this woman, having that conversation, we see that that woman makes that move from being far from God to knowing God. She was known as a sinner. That was her reputation. In the village, that's everybody knew her history, how many husbands she's had, and the fact that the man she was living with wasn't her husband. She was known as a sinner, but Jesus made that walk, spent that time with her. And that's something that we can all do. She comes to faith right there. And as a result of her coming to faith, what happened? She runs back. She tells her neighbour. She tells her families. They all come. They come and meet Jesus. And so that contact wasn't just that one woman, but it was a whole village. It was a family. We never know when we take that walk, when we enter into conversation with that one person, what that effect is going to be. We might talk to one person, but the effect could be far greater. The ripples will spread much further. Oh. So, the choice is, we can all be tempted to stay in our circle of comfort. But hopefully, as we open ourselves to Jesus, as we aim to be more like him, as we aim to copy his example, then our eyes will be open to see things as he sees, to see people as he sees them. I want to close with a few lines from the book. Jesus Christ knew that fulfilling his redemptive mission would be excruciatingly difficult, risky, downright defeating, and seemingly fruitless for us at times. But he says, "But if you will just persevere," he might say, "the potential is colossal. Think of it. One more treasure, a priceless human being, might be snatched from the clutches of a horrendous lifeless eternity because of your walk. So go right now and bear witness. Sow the seed. Take the walk across the room. Leave what is comfortable for that which is eternally significant. Risk your life for this and know that you will never regret your decision." The single greatest gift that we can give another human being is an introduction to the God who declared that his mission was to find every person who was lost and bring them home. And we've got a part to play in that. And so for the next few weeks, as we meet together on a Monday night, as we think about it on a Sunday, we're going to look at how we can do that. What is God saying to us? Because if we're not seeing people coming to know God, if we're not playing our part in that, we may not be the ones that eventually lead them to that point where they make that decision. But we have all got a part to play in bringing that gospel message to people, bringing that redemptive story to people. And if we don't embrace it, if we don't join in, if we don't take the challenge that God gave to us to go out and to make disciples, then we are going to be missing. We're the ones that will lack because of that. But if we're just willing to take hold of this and to really run with it, we're going to see things happen. We're going to see people's lives change. And how exciting is that? That we can be used by God in that way. There's nothing more exciting than seeing someone come to know Jesus. Nothing. You know, winning the World Cup is great, but there's nothing more exciting than seeing someone coming to know Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we just ask that over these next few weeks, as we think about this challenge and as we talk amongst ourselves and as we encourage each other and as we bring that challenge, Lord, that you would take us, that you would open our eyes, that we can see the people around us, that we would have our ears open to hear your whisper, Holy Spirit, and that we would have the boldness and the confidence to start taking those steps where we leave our circle of comfort and we go into that zone of the unknown, knowing that we're not walking by ourselves, but we're walking with you, and that we're doing what you've called us to do, what you've asked us to do. Lord, make us bold, make us willing. Lord, make us sensitive to your Spirit, we pray. Amen.